Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Think about some suffering. Yet, when we look at his life, God spoke so highly of him before and after. And now you see Job presented as this great man of God. And then as Satan asked God permission and said, well, yeah, I'll tell you why he loves you so much and he's so righteous. That's because you do this for him, you do that for him, and you do that for him, and you do that for him. No wonder, you know. He doesn't just worship you just because. So God said, go ahead. I'll let you do, you know, whatever you want, except do not touch his life. And then Satan goes about and does his work and brings a lot of suffering onto him. And then a second time, Satan comes over and says, you know what? He still did not fall. He still did not say anything against God. So why don't you let me have him for a second time? And God said, you know what? You can have him. This time you may strike his body, but do not take his life. You know, and he does, and he brings these boils and stuff, and he makes him sick. And Job is on the brink of just saying, you know what? Actually, he did say it. He actually said, you know what? I hate the day that I was born. Cursed be the day that I saw the light into this world. Why don't I just die right now? My goodness. He was in such suffering and such pain. But if you look at the book of Job from chapter 3 and on, all the way through chapter 40 or so, you see actually about 35 chapters of this back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth with his friends. Three good friends that come over and say, I know why you're going through this. I know all this calamity came upon you because you're a sinner, because you sinned, because you've done something wrong. Why don't you repent? Why don't you, admit it. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And for 35 chapters, there's this argument and discussion until God comes through and says, you know what? Let me tell you what's going on. And even Job himself in chapter 32 says, you know what? I'm upright. I ain't done nothing wrong. So can you imagine his friend saying, what? Oh, now you think you're all that? Oh, so now you think you're, oh, heck no. No, you're not. And they just keep going and going and going. But this is, we have to be careful because some preachers, and I got to start with this before I dive into the passage itself. Some preachers have taken chapter 32, the first two verses where Job says, I am an upright man. I have not sinned. I've done nothing wrong. I've carried myself with integrity. And some preachers have taken that as to, well, that was where he fell. You see, he was too proud. That was his sin, and that's why it all happened. No, because I want you to think about this. If you tell me that you're an upright person, if you tell me that you're a person of integrity, if you tell me that you're all that, and then I hear God say, yeah, she's all that. Yeah, he's all that. I agree with you. If God agrees with you, why should I come against you? So God twice says, watch him. See him? And then Job says, watch me. Well, he had all the rights to say that. God already said it. And I don't want to come into a disagreement or try to go against Job when he's on God's side and knowing that God said the same thing about him. So, you see, if Job was wrong for calling himself a man of integrity and an upright man, then God must have been wrong in his judgment too, because God was the first one to say that. But throughout the whole ordeal, and I'm just giving you kind of an overview, Job suffers the loss of all his belongings and everything and his children, and yet it seems like God is silent throughout the whole thing. And he tries to make his case. He's like, you know what? I'm going to bring my case before God, and I'm going to tell him like it is because I don't like this, because I really do not. Something's got to be going on, and he's not telling me. I don't get it. I don't understand. And, you know, at the end of the book, God never answers the question. When you read the book of Job at the end, you never know why God allowed it. God never told Job why he allowed his calamity. God never told Job why he allowed him to lose so much and go through all the suffering. And there's going to be times in your life and in my life we're going to go through suffering and we will never be able to understand why. There's going to be times and you're going to take this to heaven or to the tomb or wherever you go after all it's done and all said and done. You might go with the question, why did God allow this to happen while I was on earth? And you can take it up to heaven and ask him. And he might tell you, he might just say, that's for me to know and for you not to find out. He's got the right. And that's what he did to Job. But I don't want to spoil the whole story, right? And just like, okay, so let's go home. No. There are times, what I want you to know is that there are times that it's okay for you to question. It's okay for you to bring your case before God. It's okay for you to go before God and say, you know what? I don't get this. And I really want to get it. So I'm just going to keep praying until you either tell me something or tell me what it is. Whatever, just bring it to him. He's not obligated to give you the response. But yet, I don't want you to stop praying. I don't want you to stop, trying. Because you just never know how your breakthrough will come through. And you see, it's right here. I want to show you something. This book, I'm not going to read the whole book because it's 42 chapters, but we're going to read a little bit of it, okay? But there's one thing that's very important in this book because this book has one of the most important phrases in the Bible in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and turning away from evil is understanding. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. And departing from evil is understanding. So let's talk about Job and let's read a little bit. Let's read in chapter 1. Let's just start in chapter 1 for a little bit. The Bible says in the book of Job at the beginning, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. Check him out. Upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And the man was the greatest of all men of the East. It's amazing. This is what the author is saying about Job. Who wrote this book? Whoever wrote it had really high regards about Job. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. That's a key word right there, continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, this is what really caught my attention. And this is the reason. Check this out. The Lord said to Satan, this is God taking the initiative. Satan had not asked him. Satan had not said anything about Job, hadn't even mentioned Job. And God says, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Wow, talk about a parent. Talk about a parent here and say, hey, have you seen my kid? Yeah, you know parents like that? They always talk about their kids. They talk about all their virtues and triumphs and all that. They don't talk about their sin, though. Right? No. Have you seen the competitions between parents? Now, you go tell somebody about, hey, my daughter or my son went through this, and they're having such a, oh, yeah, my son, and there they go, right? There goes the competition. It happens. But parents like to talk about their kids. So here's God talking about his kid. Hey, have you seen my son, Job? He calls him servant. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That's exactly what the author said. Man, they're in tune. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job, yeah. You need a job? Go get one. But this is Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? You think there's nothing in it for him? Wow, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. No wonder he's such a great kid. You give him everything. You spoil him. Have you ever seen a good spoiled kid? I don't think spoiled and good go together, right? You as parents know, you spoil your kids, they're not going to be that good. I'm sorry I spoiled that for you, right? But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine on their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And if you keep reading, it keeps going and going and going and going. And all of his children die, everything he loses. But look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and what? Worshipped. Oh, my God. Yeah. You go ahead and lose your children and lose everything, and you bow down and worship. That's amazing. Wow, this is incredible. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Amazing. One of the most amazing things that I found here, and I just couldn't help it, is that here's not only God, you know, having all this talk about, that's my boy, but also the response of Satan. Satan didn't say, well, of course, he's always praying. He works hard. He feeds his family. He does this. No. Immediately, Satan went to, of course, you protect him. You bless his work. You give him possessions. You, accusing God. He wasn't even accusing Job. Even Satan couldn't say anything about Job. It's amazing. Now, of course, Satan is just want to cast him down and everything, but we're going to go there. Look at the enemy's strategy. Let's look at that for a second. First of all, we see that Satan, in some way, shape, or fashion, has access and speaks to God himself. This is one thing that I don't like at all, right? But he asks permission. Even Satan has to ask permission. How about us? We do so many things without asking permission because we think we got it, right? Have you found yourself doing stuff that you didn't ask God permission for? I know I do. Even Satan has to ask permission. But that's another thing. That's not necessarily in his own strategy. But look at his strategy. He is roaming around the earth seeking someone to devour. When God asks him, where you come from? Oh, I've been around the earth. Just checking things out. Of course, he's checking you and me out. He's out there looking to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you abundant life. Thank God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, if the enemy is focused on something, he's focused on this. I want to separate you from your God. He's looking to put himself in between you and your God. That's exactly what he does in his strategy. He wants to separate it. He wants to steal from your faith. He wants to take our confidence in God. That's the thing that he needs to do. Satan can allow you to keep everything you've got. He doesn't have to take your possessions. He doesn't have to take anything. He just wants to take you from believing God. Because if you have everything and you don't believe God, Satan's happy. Now, if you believe God and he gives you everything, then Satan's not happy. You get it? You see, it depends on where you place your faith. Job's faith was not in his hard work or in the good looks of his children or in the achievements of his family or in their possessions. His trust was in the Lord. You see, and that's exactly where Satan wants to work. He wants to make you feel. He wants to make you believe and think that you are alone, that you are in darkness. He wants to make you feel like you've been abandoned, that you have no provision, and that you've just been left out. And that's what he wanted to do with Job. You see, whether Job had riches or not, all he wanted to do was, the goal is that Job may separate himself from his God. Make him feel like he doesn't have a God. That's the enemy's strategy. He stands between God and you and me to cloud our minds. That's all he was looking for. He was just looking for Job to curse him. He even told God, take all that stuff away from him to see if he will not curse you to your face. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us to come back and say, God has abandoned me. God doesn't listen to me. Have you ever had anybody come to you and say, can you pray for me because God doesn't listen to me? I know he listens to you. Really? Well, God doesn't speak your language? You know what? If you feel like that, that means you're very, very, very far from God. That's you. God hasn't moved. He's in the same place. He's always been on the throne, and his ears are wide open, and he's seeking, and he's listening. So I want you to think about that. You see, he was stealing all that God has blessed him with, including his children. But all he wanted, Job, he was looking away to see, what can I take from this guy to take away his faith and confidence in God? And there was somebody who got their mind a little clouded. I don't know if you noticed. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Man, what a loving companion. Now I want you to understand, this is a mother grieving. This is a mother suffering the loss of 10 children. And even in the midst of the loss of everything and her 10 children, her husband's like, I came naked, naked I shall leave, blessed be the Lord. And she's like, what? You know, maybe she was having a crisis too. We can't just criticize her. I know we play around and we say, Satan should have taken her instead of the 10 kids. But he would have done Job a favor. No, I'm just kidding. Right? We can't say that. Oh, my God, let's delete that from the video. Wow, how did I get there, Joshua? No help from this side, anyway. But I tell you, you know, but she was having a crisis, too. You have to understand, she was having a crisis of faith. And you know what? It doesn't mention anything about God saying, you're out. You know, she was still there. And I know she was still there because at the end, Job has 10 more kids. Whew. Praise the Lord. You see, but Satan was able to make something out of this in his wife. And you see, Satan will do that. He will even influence the people around you so that he can take your faith away. So that you will say, you know what? You know, maybe you don't say, well, I curse God. No. But maybe you say, he doesn't listen to me. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. I don't hear him. He doesn't hear me. What are you saying? You're actually telling a lie about God. And that's exactly what he was looking for. He was looking to cloud Job's mind that he would doubt just for a single second. That's what Satan does. He stands between God and man to cloud your mind and mine. You see, so let's look at Job's character for a second. We looked at Satan's strategy. That was way too easy. But Job's character, let's think about this. God himself describes him When you look at verse 8, God says that he is a blameless, upright, God-fearing, and turning away from evil. What a description for a man. He is blameless. This is one who is without blemish or fault. You can't fault him on anything. He's missing nothing. He's lacking nothing. We're talking about the word integrity. The word blameless and integrity go like hand in hand in the Old Testament. And somebody with integrity means that there is nothing. There's no speck. There's nothing contaminating it. It's pure. Yeah, you know, and that's the idea here. One who is without blemish or fault. But you see, God is speaking about one of his children. Like I said, when we speak of our children, we usually tell the good things. We don't tell the bad things. But you see, do you think that God wants to talk about you like that? Have you thought about that? What do you think God wants to say about you and me? He wants to say the same thing. He wants to say that you and I are blameless, upright, that we fear him and that we turn away from evil. What a wonderful thing that we are whole, that there's nothing missing, that there's nothing lacking in us, that we're not contaminated, that we are mature, that we are innocent, no defects. That's what God wants to say about us. That we are upright. That means someone who does the right thing. Someone who asks the right thing. That not only has a pure heart, but also pure motives and pure acting. That we do the right thing. That we do what is justly and what is rightful. You see, someone who is God-fearing. Someone who takes into account that God is watching. That God knows and that God is always aware. Someone who says, I need to please him before I even please myself. Because I'm here not just to be happy, but to be holy. Remember that from last year? God's goal for you is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. See that we fear God. Fearing God means that we're in a reverential submission, that we reverence him in submission, and that we turn away from evil, that we avoid evil. We don't even look there. We don't want to talk about it. You see, this is not Job going around town and saying, look at me. This is God saying around town, look at Job. And even the devil admits it in some way, shape, or fashion. He doesn't say it straight out, but in between the lines, you can read that Satan agrees with God because it's of course. But then he goes on to say something that this is where it hit my heart real good. Satan says, you made him rich. You protect him. You bless the work of his hands. Wow. This is amazing. That's when it caught my eye. And I'm like, Satan didn't go after Job and saying, of course he's a little goody-tushy, and of course this he does this, he does. No, it's what you do. And let me tell you something, in your life and in my life, it's all about what God does. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. Because whatever you do may crumble, but when God does something, it stands. And that's the important thing. Of course, you bless him, you protect him, you give him so much. I wonder, what is God saying about you and me? I know that James chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God exalts or he lifts up the humble. But the one who is proud, you know, he opposes. But he gives grace to the humble. And that's what he was doing. What a wonderful thing. Something else about Job's character is that he was characterized by his hard work. You see, you got to do your part too. God blesses your hands and your work, but you got to work hard or at least work smart. You know how they say, don't work hard, work smart, right? But at least work. Do something. You know, you got to do your part too. Look at the fortune that this guy had. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. He had just a little money. No, he had beaucoup money, right? 10 children. And these 10 children, they enjoyed each other's company. It seemed like they were always celebrating, and they were always together having family reunions, just like yours and mine. My goodness. I'm telling you, They got along just like we do in our families, right? I hope and pray. They love each other. They care for each other. They enjoy each other until they kill each other. No, I didn't write that. That wasn't written there. I'm serious. But he was characterized as someone who worked hard. No wonder he was doing so well, too. God bless the work of his hands. A lot of us want the blessing without the work of our hands. Right? So we need to get our hands dirty. He was also characterized by his relationship with God. Yeah, I want you to see this. Look at Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Actually, just keep that there, but let me read to you one verse in Job 2, verse 10. This is right after his wife says, "Why don't you curse your God and die, oh man?" But, in verse 10 says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women, foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Wow. He's like, you know what? Anything that God allows in my life, good or bad, are we not to accept it? Oh, we want the good, but what about the bad? We need to be settled with God that we accept that. If he allowed it. You know, there's a saying, I don't know who said it, so I can't give credit to whoever said it, but I wish I did because I don't know. But everything that comes your way is sifted through the hands of God. It has to go through God's hands before it touches you. I want you to know that everything that happens in your life is sifted through the hands of God. You know what sifting is, right? When you throw something through a filter or a colander or something and and it passes through. Everything has to go through God's hands. You could see it there. Even Satan couldn't touch Job unless God gave him permission. So, and Job acknowledges that. But look at Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. He will come. He will be here. And what's going to happen? Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God." Talk about faith. Talk about having hope. This is a man that in the midst of his tragedy and suffering, he's still saying, "Oh, I'm going to see him. Even if I die, he's going to come and he's going to stand and I'm going to be able to see him with my own fleshly eyes." Amazing. That's a man of faith, but also a man of prayer. When you look at chapter 1 and verse 5, you see Job that he's interceding for his children. Every time they had their meetings and every time every time they had their meetings, they had a cycle, all seven of them, and they would invite their sisters. After seven parties, he would always consecrate his sons and daughters, making offerings for every single one of them. Why? Because he was like, perhaps my children have sinned. And guess what? I do this continually. He kept doing it continually. He was a true follower of God who watched, who prayed, who interceded, and took care of his family, not only with material and riches, but also spiritually. This is one of the things that we always need to have in our lives as parents, especially as fathers. Yes, we can be great providers and bring home the bacon, but bring home the Bible. Enough of that bacon, man. Sometimes we bring too much bacon and not enough Bible. And we, well, go read the Bible with your mom. No, it is both our duty. It is both. We have a responsibility before God. You can make all the money. You can work hard. You can do whatever you can with. But you know what? In order to be blessed and the work of your hands be blessed, truly blessed, is by bringing home the Bible, believing, faith, prayer, interceding. You see, we need to be like Job, upright, blameless, fearful of God, and turn away from evil. But not only that, there was also a characteristic of worship. You seen that? Remember when he lost everything? The Bible says that he tore his clothes. This is a custom that showed grief. To show grief or pain, you would tear off your clothes and you would shave your heads. And sometimes you just take dust and ashes and dump them on you, meaning, you know what? It's like, I'd rather be dead. I'm dying here. Just bury me. I go back to the ashes and the dust. I am nothing. You know, a humbling experience. But yet, you see, Job, when he goes down, he was mourning. He was mourning when he tore his garments and he shaved his head. But yet, even in the midst of his mourning, he bowed down and worshiped. That's amazing. That's amazing. See, this is the man that God is calling upright and everything. Now, if God wants to say something about you, which one of those four or three would characterize you? Or four? Hard work, faith, prayer, worship? Which one? I hope at least one of them for me and for you. And you see, and at the end of it all, let's look at God's protection and redemption. See, after Job is just coming before God and bringing his dilemma and bringing his pain and bringing everything before God in so many ways, even with his friends, they are just accusing and pointing the fingers and criticizing, and just he's not getting a response from God. If you read the whole book, and he's just like, what is going on here? At the end of it all, at the end, he had to do something that we all need to do. No matter what situation you fall, what predicament you're in, fall and humble yourselves before the majesty, the omniscience, and the omnipotence of this God that we say and we call Father, because he had protected him and blessed him, and even throughout the whole ordeal, God was still present. You see, even throughout Job's trials, God's hand was upon him. Never think, never please, never, ever, ever, ever think that God's love or God's hand would leave you when you are in the midst of suffering or pain and difficulty. You know that even in Romans chapter 8, it says that there is nothing created, nothing in the highs, nothing in the lows, nothing anywhere. There is not a thing that can separate you from the love of God. You know, sin separates me from God, but it does not separate me from his love. Did you get that? When I sin, I fall into this hiding from God, and I may run away or I may hide, and I may be far away from him when I sin, but I am never too far that his love cannot reach me. He never quits loving. Never. I heard somebody say that actually today, that we need to be careful, because when we sin, we fall away from God's love. Well, you know, we got to be careful the way that sounds, right? God's love reaches out to the deepest and to whatever depth you may find yourself in. But that's what Job had to do. God never left him, and he fulfilled his promise to protect his life. Job, I mean, God said, you could do anything except touch his life. And guess what? Job came out on the other side alive. Satan could never do that. Even with the second round, when he allowed Satan to bring the illness and touch his body, he was still in God's hands. Even when Job complained, God listened, and he did not chastise him. Now, when you read through the book of Job, you can see God coming unto Job strongly saying, who do you think made the earth? Who makes rain? Who makes snow? Can you do that? No, you can. Who makes the thunder? Who makes lightning? Who brings the stations? Who moves the stars? Who organized them? You didn't. I did. And God is convicting Job of his omnipotence, of his majesty and power and sovereignty. And his supremacy is just amazing. And he's doing that to convict Job, not to point his finger at him. He did not chastise him. He accepted Job's plea, listened to him, and then he said, well, let me tell you who I am, just so that you remember who you believe in. And made it clear that he is the supreme and sovereign God who does as he pleases. Period. Even when Job complained, God listened and did not chastise him. And he even allowed his three friends and the other one, there's four guys, to pummel him. I mean, with criticism and judgment, and went down on him. And he even allowed his wife to reject him. He even allowed Job to rant and rant about wanting an answer. God is so patient. God is so awesome. He allowed Job, explain to me your suffering. Tell me what's going on. I'm going to listen, and now I'm going to reason with you without rejection. You see, God will not reject you when you're angry, when you're sad, when you're grieving, when you're hurting, when you're suffering. You know how sometimes we tell our kids, go to your room. I don't want to see your face. Not until I say so, you won't come out. Go watch TV, go play video games, go have the computer, do whatever you want, have fun. And they're like, oh yeah. Right? You don't come out until I tell you. That's not the way God does with you and me. See, God says, no, come into my room. Let's reason, let's talk. Isaiah chapter 1. Even when the people of Israel were at their worst, the prophet says, the Lord says, come, let us reason. And if your sins are red as scarlet, I will make you white as snow. You see that? God wants us to come and reason with him, so you can do that. And God not only listened to him, but he also restored him and multiplied him with his blessings. Once again, he did it. He doubled everything. When you look at chapter 42, and I'm going to have to read these six verses on chapter 42 because we're about to finish this, but I can't go home without reading these to you. So it says, I know that you can do all things. This is finally Job speaking back to God after God says, you know who I am? Boom, 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 boom. And takes two chapters to explain, I do all that. This is who I am. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see that? No purpose of his. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see, I don't understand what you're doing. You're too wonderful, too amazing, too much for me. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I'll ask you and you tell me what to do, O God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There's a total change in Job's life. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Wow. Here's Job at the end of it all saying, okay, I give up. Hands up. You got me. You're right. I have no right to question your motives and your amazing power and your amazing knowledge of all. So therefore, I'm coming down off my own niche and I'm bowing down before you. You see, and that doesn't mean that Job had fell into sin. Job had fell into this lack of understanding, but we all do. And that's not a sin. But yet he bowed down. Now, look at verses 7 through 9. I want you to see something very interesting here. In chapter 42, verses 7 through 9, after he retracts and he repents. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. God even says, okay, you've acknowledged, you've humbled yourself, but let me tell you, it's not about what you've done, it's about what your friends are doing to you. And God comes to his rescue. Now, therefore, take for yourselves, this is to the guys, not to Job, I want you to see this. Take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, not for Job. Job doesn't need an offering. Job doesn't need
all that you guys do. And my servant Job will pray for you. Wow, this is amazing. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. What an ending to the story. God instructs his friends, you go get the sacrifices and you bring it before Job. And Job is going to pray for you. Remember, Job used to pray for his children? Now he's going to pray for his friends. Pray for your friends. Pray for your children. Pray for everyone if you can. It's amazing. You see, Job is restoring relationship here. Not just restoring, all the other stuff. Because yet, if you look at the chapter 42 and chapter 1, you see that God multiplied everything exactly double. Exactly double. He had 500 donkeys, now he has 1,000. He has 7,000 sheep, now he has 14,000. Exactly double. The only thing he didn't double was his children. I don't know why. That's one of the things I don't understand. Why not give him 20 kids? Maybe the old lady died. Here I go again. I just can't help myself. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened, but God did everything double on him except his children. You see, God restored and multiplied and blessed him. But Job repented and God restored him. This is amazing. You see, that's what God does when you rest upon him, when you believe him, when you trust him, even when you don't understand him. God did not call you to understand everything. God called you to believe everything he says. And you may not understand sometimes. You just have to believe it. That's what faith is all about. Look at Job's transition. I heard, now I see. That's faith. But we want to see and then hear. No, you have to hear, believe, and then you'll see. Job was justified. He's a righteous man by God because his trust was in the Lord. And even in his lack of understanding, God had allowed this calamity upon his life, yet God was the one who made him right. Sometimes we just can't understand. You see, the book starts with God speaking highly of Job. And then it ends speaking highly of Job. He starts calling him righteous, and at the end, he calls him righteous. And that's the same thing God wants to say about you and me. He wants to declare you and I righteous before the enemy and before the world and everyone to hear and to see. But the only way we can be called righteous is if we do not depend on our own righteousness, except on his own, which is shown in Christ Jesus. Job showed his trust in the Lord in the midst of his suffering. And he brought his lament before God. And he asked for an answer. God never answered his question. He just simply declared himself sovereign over all. And Job accepted that. And that way he declared his faith in his supreme sovereign creator. So Job was justified by his faith. And today we can be justified exactly the same way, by faith. Because there was one who came who was righteous, who committed no sin, innocent, but took the suffering and the weight of our punishment of all sinners, taking our place on a cross. His name, Jesus. He paid the price for our redemption. Job said, my Redeemer lives.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.